Let's pray, and then we'll just jump right in to this morning. Father, I thank you that you've given us your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you as the teacher to come. I just declare I'll hear your voice, and your voice only will I respond to, and I'll speak what I hear. And I thank you that, Holy Spirit, you will minister to each person exactly where they are and exactly what they need today. We thank you for the armor. We thank you, Jesus, for proving it for us. And we just say right now that we honor you, Lord Jesus, for all you did for us. You are high and lifted up with the Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to take just a moment and just go back as we start this morning and review in Ephesians 6, starting back with verse 10. Let me tell you that we're going to do the shield of faith today, as you probably knew. And we're going to do it next week because I could not figure out how to get everything that I felt like needed to be said in 1 week. So we'll go as slow as we can. And if you got questions, just stop and ask. And we're going to cover a number of topics. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we looked at each of those words, be strong and in the power of his might. And we know that one of those words was the word for power that is to be demonstrated. And we want to talk a little bit as we go through today about that a bit more. It's power that is to be seen by the world. And there's a very good reason that we'll just review a minute a little later on and talk about why that is. And then it tells us to put on the full armor of God. And we've talked at length about how so many believers just take one part of it. And they'll have the helmet of salvation, or they'll be a word person and they'll just have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But we need to put on the whole armor. And I was looking at a verse yesterday, I think it was in Ephesians 4, but where it talks about put on the new man. And you know, it dawned on me, this is a process. It takes some time because in one scripture it says put off the old and put on the new. So we've got to learn to be patient as we go through this because it's going to take some time and effort on our part. And we don't want to be one that gets real excited about something and then because we don't have that firm foundation, don't get any results and back away. And then it goes on and tells us that when we put on that full armor that we may be able. Let me just mention to you, and next week I think is when we'll get to it, may be able, shall be able. That word is the root word for the word dunamis, which is power. And so it dawned on me as I was looking at really what we'll be doing next week. May be able. That's in his power. It's in a supernatural power. It's not in our own power. And so you're going to see this is in there three times in these verses on the armor, three different occasions. And then it talks about who our struggle is with and who it's not with. And in verse 13, it says again, take up the full armor that you may be able to resist. There's a second use of that word in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm. And then standing firm, therefore, because we've put the armor on, having, let me just reiterate, past tense. You don't want to have a battle coming or a battle rise up and have to go find your belt. So it's past tense. And so that says, and we're going to even see today, it's not only past tense, it's a continual tense. So we want to stay with that belt girded around our loins, that the truth, the word of God, and having our put on the breastplate of righteousness and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, is there anything you remember when we talked about, or it jumped out at you when we talked about having our loins girded with the belt of truth? Everything, hooks are to it, or I think clips is the word that I'll probably use some today. Anything else? And that is key. How about the fact that is the only part of our armor that we can see with our physical eyes? All the other, the armor is a representation of something we have to exercise. We're going to see faith on because it's in that unseen realm. Anything else? All right. Then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Anything that you remember that jumps out about you there, at you there from that? The belt clip to the armor clip to the, was tied down with the loin belt. Righteousness means what? Right standing. The armor's two-sided. It covers our back so that everything that has happened in the past, we don't let the devil come up and grab us by the shirt and pull us back, looking back, feeling condemnation. It's got us covered from the forward, from this point on, present through the future. He's given us a way if we make a mistake. So we don't want to be focused on not making mistakes, but be focused on Him. But if we do make a mistake, what do? Repent, receive the forgiveness, and walk on. And it protects the core of our being, the real you, our spirit being. So it is a very, very key part of the armor. And then finally, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So anything there that you remember that jumps out? The gospel of peace. Who was the peace? What was the peace about? Us with heaven. You know, it almost sounds different, but Jesus in one scripture said he didn't come with peace, he came with a sword. But yet it sounds contrary. And we talked about what he's talking about. He's not talking about he's coming so that there'll be a total absence of war. Because the devil still has dominion over this place, so his lease over this earth is still in place. And as long as he's here, there's going to be disruptions and discontent and war between people. But between people who receive Jesus and heaven, there is absolute peace. And that's because of the work of righteousness. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of peace is what? The work of righteousness is peace. And then we'll talk about the other side of that a little later on today. The other thing that we talked about is it's this preparation of the gospel of peace, putting these shoes on with those cleats that allows us to stand firm on His foundation. So with that, then let's look at Ephesians 6:16. In addition, let me read this from King James first. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, my New American Standard says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Is there anything different that your translations say that jumps out at you? All of it. Okay. We're going to see it's really talking about evil. That'll be next week. I think Paneris is the word there that is used, and that's a really interesting one. All right, so before we jump in and dissect this verse, I want to just talk about the shield of faith and really begin to focus today on faith. And we're going to do this in three different places through the study today, but this is the first one. So when we think about the shield of faith, what is it clipped to? The loin belt, which represents truth, which is the Word of God, that written Word of God. So, if I ask you then, where does faith come from? Where is it initiated? What would you say? By hearing the Word. You know, that scripture, it's in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's really a play on words back in the original Hebrew language. And really what it's saying, in hearing, you will hear. Now, think about that. In hearing the Word of God, either in hearing it as you read it, or hearing it as someone is teaching it, or as you're playing it on a CD, potentially, in hearing it, you will hear. So in hearing it with these ears, with the Holy Spirit revealing it to you, you will hear it down in your spiritual ears. And what might we call that? Revelation. And when we get revelation of a word, how many of you have read a certain scripture 100 times and all of a sudden it's like it gets bright and your common response is, I see that. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with hearing, but yet you say, I see it, because it becomes alive to you, and it is something that you see with what? The eyes of faith. So we're circling back. You remember in Revelation, it says, John heard and he turned to see the voice. It doesn't say he turned to see Jesus. He said he turned to see the voice. And so that's a clue or an indication of how hearing with our physical ears and yet turning to see the voice, the Word, which is Jesus. And so where I'm going with all this is faith begins with the Word. E.W. Kenyon and his really good book on Christ the Healer. If you've never read it, it's worth spending $10 on. I think it's in chapter 5, but he makes a statement that I think is of paramount importance. He says, faith begins where the will of God is known. Now, we talk about a New Testament and an Old Testament. That reminds me of a will and testament. So I just think of the Bible in its completeness is the will of God revealed to us. So where is our faith begin? With the Word. Where does the Bible say our faith is anchored? Hebrews 6th chapter, I think. 19th verse. Where is our faith anchored? It's anchored in Jesus. He talks about Him being the anchor of our soul. So faith begins with the Word. Faith ends or is anchored with Jesus, which is the Word. And so where does our shield of faith then clip to? The Word. Now, while it is clipped to the Word, the truth, the Bible says, Jesus, John 1:17, Jesus came, or said Moses gave us the law, or brought the law once it was given him, but it says Jesus came as grace and truth. So might we say then that truth is the person of Jesus, and that our anchor, where we're to be looking, is at Jesus. And where do we see Jesus? In His revelation of His Word, of who He is. Now, a lot of people take other things and they clip their faith to those things. If our faith is in something temporal, something that can change, temporal, temporary, then we are anchored to something that is going to slip or fail us when we need it. The only true anchor we have for our shield of faith is the Word. Now, think about the shield. It's the heaviest piece of the armor that we'll see. If it's not clipped to Jesus, then it's really going to be heavy for you to try to hold it by yourself. But when I think about trying to do something by myself, I think about a scripture that says to me, it's in Matthew 11, that we are yoked with someone. What did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you. Now, listen with your spiritual ears, not just religious ones on this. He said, take my yoke. So he's giving me his yoke. We normally think about the fact that I'm just yoked with him. Well, we are because of what you're about to hear. But he had a yoke on him to also. And I believe the Father gave him a yoke, a partner in that yoke, who carried the weight, being who? The person of the Holy Spirit. So I look at this as I'm yoked with Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not doing this by myself. So if I'm yoked with him and he's carrying the weight and showing me the way, leading and guiding, then he's helping me bear the weight of this shield of faith. So even my faith is not of myself. And yet, how hard do we try to work up our faith? I'm believing, and we clench our fist, and we make it an effort. That's an earthly effort. And I can't also forget that faith works by love. Faith works by love. And this is going to come up over and over again. It does come up over and over again in the Word. And so, what happens then to us, to a lot of people, is we encounter an attack. We have our shield of faith, and we clip it to our belt. And it's like the belt is not real tight and it just goes to the ground. Why is that? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. The tense of those verbs there is a perpetual or a continual tense. That says to me that when we need our belt cinched tight, we need to be continually in the Word. You don't read a scripture 3 years ago, and unless it's a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit bringing it back to you, it doesn't make you strong. If I'm going to run a race 2 months from now, I don't eat a meal full of carbohydrates today to bulk me up in carbs so I can run that race. So it's that continual feeding on the Word. And to me, I just look at that in this context of what we're talking about today as strapping that belt on really tight. Let me just look through and see if there's anything else that I noted here. Okay, so let's look at this scripture then. Above all, that phrase, above all. When you see that, what does it make you think? Highest. Most important is where the first time I read it, that was my thought. But when I looked these words up and when I studied them, it's two Greek words, and I think I have it in your notes, don't I? EPI and PAS. EPI means over or above. It's the same word that is used with another Greek word, tomeo, when we talk about judge. And we judge from a position over. And that's what it means, over or above. And pos means all or everything. So it's above all. And I can see how we could construe it as the most important, but we've already talked about the foundation here is the Word. It's anchored on Jesus. That, to me, is the most important. So I don't think we can go into separating these out. But if it's overall, then, Tricia, then what it does then is acts like a what? A covering. And it makes me think of the hoopah, like a canopy, or, and you look at the shape of it here in a few minutes and you can kind of see this. And so it's not talking about being the most important, but it's talking about its position in relation to the battle and the fight that the soldier is going through. And where is that shield? It's out in front between you and the enemy, acting as a covering there. Now, where do we hold that shield? Normally, it's out in front because we're facing the enemy. We don't go around carrying a shield during the battle on the side or over our head unless they're lobbing stuff at us, which can happen. But it's over us. It is that protection for us. And we'll talk more about shields. And that makes sense because can you imagine the faith that the praisers had to have with Jehoshaphat when he sent them out front? Those praisers were in effect human shields for the army. And so think of the faith. And that's what I really, where this began to come to me is that what that faith does, what that shield of faith does is it gives me the confidence to step out when I don't know what's coming on that next step. So above all, I don't think it's saying this is the most important of all the armor. It's just the positional. Now there are two places in the verse that you is either used or implied. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. So who is taking up the shield of faith? It's implied that we are. And then it also says a little later on, depending on the translation, ye or you. But it says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So what happens to us a lot of times? Things come against us. God, take this away. But what does this say? This says we will play a role in extinguishing those fiery darts. Individually. But the good news is, if we're willing to hold our shield of faith, we're going to see that we can clip them together with others. And we've already talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is there to help us do that. But all too often we say, and please don't take this the wrong way, because I ask for prayer also, but I know people who will never pray themselves, who will always ask you to pray. And this says to me, they need to develop their own faith as well. You know, in James, it says, well, the example I'll use is, you don't tell a person, or I don't go to Miss Edith and say, Miss Edith, would you praise God for me? If I'm joyous, I'm going to praise. And then it turns around, it says, let him praise. And then it turns around and says, let him pray. And so I think it's saying the same thing. It's foolish to think that I would let someone praise God for me. And I think it's equally as foolish for us to believe that we don't have to have any faith. We can always depend on the faith of others because God wants us to begin to grow. Isn't that what we do with our children? We stand in place for them, but then after a while, we teach them how to stand in those places. That's all I need to say about that one. Then the next one says, taking, the New American Standard says take up. So what is it talking about? Taking up the shield. Now, I know I'm going into a lot of detail, but I want you to just see some things with this. It's two words there. Anna, A-N-A, which means up, and the word lambano, which means to take. Now, the word lambano is most often translated receive. So that says to me that even in our receiving, there is an action to it. It's by grace, it's free, through faith. And faith allows us to reach out there and take it. That's the same verse that's used when it talks about let us go to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy. That word obtain is that word lambano, to take it and receive help, the grace to help in the time of need. So it's a word that literally means to take up. Now, if we can take up our shield, then what does that also tell you? We can set it aside. So I would ask the question of you, why would a person set aside the shield of faith that protects them? Get too busy and don't pick it up, or can't do what all you feel like you got to do and you got to put it down. What else? Weariness, get too tired. Okay? How about not have confidence in it? And I'll say this jokingly, but I'm serious as well. It's too heavy to run away with. I can run faster if I put it down. And I think you see the connotation of what I'm beginning to talk about. Now, every one of those then implies that we don't what? We don't have it clipped to a loin belt that's pulled tight. So if I'm going to take up that shield of faith and not put it down, then this implies that I've got to have that loin belt. And you're saying, well, boy, you're sure talking about tightening that up a lot. Yeah, because where's that foundation? Where's that sure hold coming from? That loin belt of truth, the Word of God. We are foolish if we think we can walk in strong faith. Even I'll say this, we can walk in great fellowship with the Father without a strong foundation in the Word. Because if you don't have that foundation, you're just opened up for attacks to come. Now, with this, I would say to you, never, ever go to fight of faith with the enemy without your shield up. I'll even be more strong. If you try to enter a fight of faith without the shield up, more than likely you're going to turn and run because of fear. Because you're going to be operating in faith. And if you're not in faith, you're probably operating in fear. And we cannot face an enemy who's trying to hurt us without faith. 1 Timothy 1:19. Look at that with me. This is a verse that I don't like to just give you my opinion. I like to give you a verse that really supports it. 1 Timothy 1:19, King James. Let me read it from here. It says, holding faith. My translation, New American Standard, says keeping faith. So, holding faith. Does that sound like holding the shield of faith? You can see that because that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about shield. Holding faith and a good conscience. And then it says, which some have what? Put away, set aside, rejected, okay, set it down totally. Some have put away concerning what? Concerning faith. So they've taken that faith that they've had a hold of and they set it aside. And what was the result? Shipwreck of their faith. So to me, that gives us a clue of what is going to happen when we enter into a battle and we don't have our shield up. And it makes me think about the shipwreck that Paul was involved in, where he was the only one who was in faith. And what were the other guys on that boat? Scared, spitless. Very, very. So that just reinforces some of what we're talking about thus far with that shield of faith being up. The Weymouth translation says, holding fast to faith. It even emphasizes it a bit more, which some have cast aside and have made shipwreck from their faith. Let me look up a scripture. You're there in Timothy. Turn over to chapter 6. Verse 12. That's what I had to look for. This is when Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Why would he say, fight the good fight of faith? What is good about a fight? You say it again, Edith. Winning is that good part about a fight. And then look what it says. Take hold. And that was a phrase that came to me. So take hold of what? Eternal life. How do we take hold of eternal life? Through faith in Jesus. So this take hold keeps coming up to me as we're sharing this with you this morning. So any questions about taking up? We can take up, we can put down. We don't want to throw down the thing that is the heaviest, because it's also that which protects us. Do you think, now you can't see this, but you think about those praisers with Jehoshaphat, when they went out in front and put out the praises, do you think there was a shield between them and the armies that was there? I don't think if those armies had tried, that they could have got to those praisers, because that shield of faith was out front protecting them. And then we're going to get into in just a few moments. What were they doing? They were praising. Might we say they were acting on their faith? Now they may have started it in fear, but I just believe when they all got together, their faith locked in place and took over, and that shield went out in front of them. So let's talk for a minute about faith. And I want to do this a little bit differently than when we taught faith a few months ago. Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 really to me is a definition of faith, not an example. But it says, faith is the substance. My translation says assurance. I think substance is a much better word. Faith is a substance, is the substance. Now the word substance there is a Greek word, hypostasis. Hupo means under, support, and hupo means under, and stasis means support. But I want to tell you, faith is the substance. Hebrews 1. Verse 3. So just hold your place in 11 and go back to 1. Pardon? Hebrews 1, verse 3. It says, talking about Jesus, that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his what? Of his person. Do you know what that word person is in the Greek language? It is the same word for substance, hypostasis, in Hebrews 11:1. So faith is substance. Faith is what Jesus was the exact substance of who? The Father. So that is the substance, that is the foundation for our faith, or of our hope, which leads to faith. Because Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, our faith has substance in who? So it all begins to point back every time we talk about this to the person of Jesus. And then it says it's the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. So Jesus is the title deed for what we've been given to possess, even though we can't see what we've been given to possess all the time. What's the analogy? If the owner of this building came and gave to the house of prayer a title deed for this place, but he gave it to them down at the courthouse, would this piece of property be theirs because they had that title deed? Even though they couldn't see that property at that time, it's going to look the same, but it would be the Macon House of Prayer stated as what? The owner of it. It is what guarantees that that substance is reality. So that is what our faith does for us. Now, so it's evidence for something in the future. It's evidence for all the promises we have. It is anchored in the person of Jesus. That is the substance of what we're looking at. And it takes, allows us to take from that unseen realm and bring it where? Into this temporal realm. Now, people say, I don't understand how that works. Well, to be honest with you, I don't either. But look at the third verse of Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand. And it's talking about by faith, we understand how God made the worlds. How did he do that? By his spoken word. Now, it doesn't say, I understand, therefore I have faith. So there are going to be things that we have that come up that we can understand simply because we choose to believe what the Word of God says. Based on who? The substance of Jesus. The guarantor, the guarantee of our promises. Now, any questions on that? How important is faith? Look at verse 6. Without it, you might not please God in what you do. It's not what it says, is it? You don't see the word impossible associated with God except when he makes the impossible become possible. But this says without faith, it is impossible for us to please him. Now, I think we exercise faith a lot of times when we don't realize it. We can enter in to that Holy of Holies and worship and fellowship with him. But how are you doing that? You're not physically stepping into anywhere. But what are you doing? You're by faith stepping beyond what you see into that place where you worship. Face to face with him. So, don't try to understand faith. See it in the Word. Believe what the Word says. By grace, everything we get is by grace. Ephesians 2:8. By grace, by grace, by grace. It's all because of what Jesus did and us believing in Him. But it's by grace through faith. So we play a role in bringing that to this realm. Now we're going to see here I don't know if we'll get to it today or not. But we'll talk about the faith that we have. Yeah, we'll see it today. It is not just our faith. Now, when we believe, when we have faith, then that's when power will also come. You see a lot of examples of they do things by faith and the power of God. They stepped out on that wet sea, as Moses held his rod up, and it began to dry up, and as they stepped out, it was what? Dry land. So the power of God comes on the scene when we step out in faith. Now look down at verse 8, and we're just going to do this one for time's sake. It says, in giving us examples, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. How did he obey? By going out to a place which he was to receive, and he went out not knowing where he was going or not knowing where that place was. So what was Abraham doing? He was being obedient to the word of God, which means he had to believe it in order to step out to a place where he didn't know where he was going. Abraham acted on the faith that he had in his obedience. Now, I want to go through, if you'll go to James, the second chapter, I want to go through a few verses on James, in this text of James, that talks about faith and action. But I want to do two things before I do it. First thing I want to do is remind you in the third chapter of Luke, I believe, and I don't remember the verse, but in the third chapter of Luke, when the dove came down and descended on Jesus and stayed, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What miracles had Jesus done at that point? You mean there was no proof of his faith at that point? But what had Jesus done? He said, "Yes, I will go down as you ask. I will be obedient. I will become a man, lay aside all my deity privileges, and walk as a man." So he took a step. He did that knowing that what's coming? The cross. The punishment of the cross, hell, being resurrected. So, what does that say to us? That our faith doesn't have to have produced what we're believing for in order the Father to be pleased with us. We get into a point of believing, of thinking that if I exercise my faith and it don't come in the next 2 days, that God's not happy with me and my faith must not be strong enough or must not be good enough. But what do we need to see? That what pleases Him is that I take that step of faith. Now I'm going to tell you, it's hard for you to receive things and to continue to fight when you feel like you're disappointing the one who is giving it to you and who's enabling you to fight. And that's just what the devil wants to do, because what's happening? He's bringing condemnation. I don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. There's no way you're going to do this. So I want you to see what pleases the Father is us responding or stepping out in faith. Second thing I want to say is the word that is used here, and let's just read verse 14. What is it? What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? The thing I want to talk about here is saying, don't get disturbed by this word works. this text is not talking about working to receive God's grace. We cannot work. There's nothing we can do to earn His favor and His grace. What it is talking about is when we get a command from the Father through the Word, directly through the Holy Spirit that's in line with the Word, and we step out on faith, then we are beginning to do what? His works. So it's not working to earn grace. It's doing His work from that position we have of having already received His grace. And you see the delineation there. So we're not doing this on our own. We're doing it as a part of His grace. So He says here, what does it do if a man has no works but says he has faith? I want you to begin to think of works here in this context as corresponding action. Being obedient to what He said and doing it, believing it. May not understand it, but that corresponding action of my faith is important. Then He gives us examples in 15 and 16 about that we say we have faith, but we don't do anything to help our brothers in the body who have needs. And then He says again in 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. 18 says, but some may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith with the works. What's He saying there? Show me your faith without the works. He's telling us that if we operate in His faith, we will bear fruit. If I can go to John 15 and use that analogy. If we are obedient to Him, then things that He tells us to do, when we take that step of faith, will come. He goes on to say then in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So I want to ask you the question, if demons believe and we believe, then what is it that enables us to get the results or the works of the Father? Trusting and obeying, in other words, stepping out in what He said. Trisha, can you turn some air on? I doubt very seriously if when the Lord first told Edith He wanted her to teach, that she had a vision of her being a great teacher. When did it quit? Okay, say it again. Okay, so what happened when she stepped out? When she stepped out, the ability of God, His power, met her step. And then she was able to teach in the anointing that Spirit provided. And she does today. You okay? So, what I want you to see in this, and we won't go down through all of the verses, but it ends up saying again that for just as the body without the Spirit is dead, and we know that if the Spirit leaves our body, this flesh just falls to the ground, so also faith without works is dead. What this says to me is that we ought to have the expectation of our faith being that God's power is going to meet us to do whatever He's asking us to do, no matter what He's asking us. If He calls you to do something, that power is going to be given, that ability is going to be given to you to do it. Now, let's talk and introduce the shield, and then that's about all I'm going to plan on doing. I think that's all I put on your notes too, but I want to introduce it. All right, Trisha, let's put pictures up. Let's go the little one first. All right, pictures that I've shown you, we've seen two types of shield. We've seen this little one, and we're going to come back to it. And we've seen the first one there that you saw when she was going to it. Back up one. And we've seen the big one. Now, you can cheat. You can look at your note and answer this question. Which shield do you think the word in the original language is talking about when it talks about the shield of faith? The big one. Okay? So just leave that one here for just a moment and we'll go back to the other momentarily. The word that's used for shield in this text is thureos. T-H-U-R-E-O-S. And it means a large shield, and this is coming straight from Strong's Concordance, as door-shaped. It's not, it's coming from the Greek word T-H-U-R-A, which means a portal or an entrance. In other words, a door. Now just let me add something that just came to me as we were talking. How often have you heard people pray about open a portal to heaven? I wonder what it is that causes the portal to be opened. Reckon has it anything to do with our faith? Just something to ponder. Okay, so we've already seen there were two types. Now, if you're in a battle and a large enemy or an enemy is coming at you, and I will go ahead and say, and at the one you're yoked with, and at your brothers and sisters who are at your side, that you're battling with, what type of shield would you want? This one or the other one? I would want the big one. And when I was meditating this, the Lord said, the little one is what you use in your own strength, and you have to put it in the right position. Because where did they use it? In like sword fight, close combat. So for that little shield to be effective, I've got to be putting it in the right place. But if I stay behind my shield of faith, this big door-like shield, and some of them I've seen said they were up to 5 feet, then what happens? As long as that is out in front of me, then I'm protected. The small shields were used for some battles, but they were primarily for ceremony. When you were going through a parade, military parade for a lot of brass or families, you normally didn't dress in your desert fatigues or anything. You got really dressed tight and had that fancy sword with you. And so that is what this one is about. It's more for show. And that's going to be an important word here in just a moment. But the door-like shield, the large one that was clipped on the belt, which was harder to carry, but we've seen we don't have to. And I think it's important to note, and I'll tell you a quick story. Last Tuesday night, BJ and I got a call that our youngest grandchild was running a fever of 104.6. And had become unresponsive and the ambulance was on the way. That was the text we got. Well, BJ stood up. She didn't have to put the armor on. And she started battle, walking and praying. I stood up. But a supernatural peace came over me. I think it was a gift of faith from one of the 9 gifts. And I did what? I sat back down. We were both resisting. But sometimes you can resist in rest. But I'm going to tell you, even when she was walking and battling, rest came to her. Peace came to her. So our spiritual armor works whether we're fighting or whether we're just at rest behind that shield. So, above all, out front, that's what we know. Now, this faith, Mark 11:22, I think it is, says, have faith in God. Literally, what that says is have the faith of God. So he's telling his disciples that they what? They can have God's faith. They can have the same faith that he operated in. Look at Romans 12:3. And we're going to close in talking about this, and we're going to come back next week and talk about how that shield was made and how it worked. The last part of verse 3 says, tells us basically, don't think more highly than we ought to, as God has allotted to each man the measure of faith. Now, if there was a standard given for faith, who do you think would have carried that standard? Jesus. So, I want to ask you a question. You've been given the measure of faith. Who dwells in you? Jesus. And who do you dwell in? So, what measure of faith do you think dwells inside your spirit? The measure of faith of Jesus. Which is why he would have told his disciples, have the God kind of faith. Now, let's all be honest and say that we have not exhibited yet that measure of faith. But what we need to understand is it is in there. And as we use it and exercise it, it will grow. And at some point we can talk about how the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important, because literally, he says, I will pour out my spirit in you. We can read some text, but that's what I want you to see is it's all there. We've just got to mature in our use of using it. Now, 2 Timothy 1:5. I need you to look at this. And as I tell you this, I almost didn't listen to the Lord and use this, because I don't want to close with anything that you're going to go away not feeling confident in Jesus. So don't allow condemnation. And I'm going to use a verse that won't let you do that anyway. Verse 5 says, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is well within you. Now, if I read this in King James, it says, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith. So let me ask the question, what does feign mean? F-E-I-G-N. Fake. You know, when I played basketball, I'd take the ball and take a step here and then go that way. What was I doing here? I was creating a fake or a feign for where he thought I might go. Now, he says, take unfeigned faith. That says to me that there's unfeigned faith and an unfeigned faith. Why would people feign faith, exhibit fake faith? Well, let me tell you how I've done it. Because I didn't want somebody to know I didn't have faith for it. I wasn't honest with myself. Others may do it to try to make themselves look more spiritual than they are. But it all comes back to pride. But I want you to see this is talking about feigned faith. Now, might it be dangerous to go into a battle faking real faith? Yes. And what do we say? Don't go into battle without real faith. You know, I got to thinking about it. Go back to the other shield. And you can turn that off. That shield is kind of showy, isn't it? So this says then, don't trust in something you're doing to be showy, trying to be something you're not. If you're going to go into battle, carry the, if you can switch it back, clip that big one to you. I skipped Galatians 2:20. This says, I live. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Now my translation says, in the Son of God. King James says, of the Son of God. If you look in the original language, in and of is not there. It's made part of the word there. It's just added. But I believe by what we've studied that in this case, the King James is probably most accurate. I live because of faith in him, but I live and move and have my being because the faith of Jesus works in me. Now, I don't want you to leave here today because we've talked about faith without works. I don't want you to leave here today because we've talked about fake faith. And I dare say that all of us have tried to step out in faith. But if we were honest with ourselves, it was what I would call presumption. I had a head knowledge, but I didn't really believe it. And sometimes when we get there, we won't even step out when we're in that part. But what I want to close with, if you'll go to 1 Peter, first chapter. You have been given. I have been given. We are what we have become, not what we can be. So no condemnation. We're all growing. We're all attaining to that statue of the measure of faith that is in Jesus. We're moving toward that. So no condemnation. And I don't know of any better way to show no condemnation than 1 Peter 1, verse 18. So I want you to see this as we read it, talking about you. Don't you know that you were not redeemed, brought out of the slave market of sin, purchased, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold? Now, is silver and gold valuable in this world today? Very valuable. Some would say it's the only stable value. But you were not bought with silver and gold, but you were bought with what? The word says the precious blood of Jesus. Now that word precious there doesn't mean, oh, what a cute little baby. It literally means costly. Now, we would all say we highly esteem the blood of Jesus. We would say we understand that it costs God a lot, right? So, why would you not think then that if I'm willing to pay a price for a house here in Macon that I'll really like that house or I value that? But what's happening here? God paid a high, costly price for you, and we don't think of ourselves as valuable to him. So think about the value of that blood. And yet, he was willing to buy you and me with it. So what does that say God thinks about Joe? That Joe is equal to the most valuable thing in the universe, which is the blood of Jesus. So don't leave here today thinking, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. You are so valuable to him that he paid the highest price for you, because with what tools he's given us with these armors, we can do exactly what he asked us to do. And next week we'll pick up there and talk about how the shield works, how it's made, and I think that'll be a blessing to us and encourage us as we do that. How often do people pray, Lord, open a window or a portal to heaven so I can receive? So what is it that opens that portal? Might it be this shield of faith, or to be straight with it, our faith? You know, I'll use this example. If I were to inherit today Bill Gates' half of his estate, or even a tenth of it, but some portion of it, then some might come to me saying, I need, give me. And I might just get weary and give it to them. But if I am full of grace, then what would I be doing? Looking for people to do this to money. Yet how do we view us receiving the Lord's grace? Oh, please give it to me. Yet what is he doing? And we think that heaven is shut up, that there's no portal. When our faith, I believe, creates a direct link. Now again, we can't get in condemnation. And we'll have to address that next week. But when things don't work, don't blame God. And don't blame yourself or bring condemnation on yourself. Because our faith will bring results when we learn how to walk in it. You're going to see how next week the shield is made of a material that's soft and supple, yet it's tough. You're going to see how it's required to maintain that shield in a way that it can even get wet and still remain soft and supple. Kind of like the Lord wants our hearts not being hard.